Romans chapter 8. We're going to try to tie these things together. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture because it's so black and white as far as what is expected of me as a human, right? What does God desire? There are many things. This isn't the only one, but this helps me understand some stuff. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Now, isn't that wonderfully succinct? Simple, right? In case you're wondering, I wonder what will happen if I live according to the flesh. You're going to die, okay? It's not. Here's the thing. It's not going to work. And you guys know that. Those of you who have lived long enough and lived those lives apart from Christ, man, you know it doesn't work, okay? But here's the beautiful part of the verse. We all probably know that. But if by the Spirit, and underline, highlight that, star it, all those things that Bill would do, like do that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. And notice what it doesn't say, right? We've been here before. It doesn't say, but if by your hard work you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. It says if by the Spirit. It's a reliance upon and a yielding to Him, to Jesus. So that's why we're looking to Him, right? That's why we're spending this time and making a concerted effort to look to Him. Not because that's what churches should do. Not because it's cute and makes us look neat. Who cares, right? Like, we really actually need the Lord because there's lost souls and there's people who are hurting. And like, here we are as the church to go out and do this work of harvesting the harvest that's there. And so we need Him. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. Hey, listen, guys, that's good news, okay? That's really good news. It's good news because it's not your efforts. It's a work of God. And so we're moving through that, trying to kind of walk through what does it exactly mean to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. That's where the fruit of the Spirit comes in. That's where the gifts of the Spirit come in. So, according to the flesh, what does that mean? According to the flesh. Setting your mind on small things of the earth, right? Because the opposite would be putting my mind on Him. What does it mean to live according to the flesh? It's putting my mind on the things that concern this earth. It's relying on my own intellect and wit instead of the wisdom of God. According to the flesh is trusting in my own ability, thinking that it's going to get me somewhere great. But what the work that God has us to do is only He can do it. We need Him. It's pursuing the wide and easy path, taking shortcuts, desiring instant gratification. None of that's going to work for the task that's been set before us to follow Him. And so according to the flesh, that's kind of what it looks like. It's allowing my flesh to rule. And that's not what we're all about. We've been set free, right? We just went through the end of Luke, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and His commissioning of the church to go and do something. He's filled us with His Spirit. We have it. He's taking care of it. It's finished. We're no longer in bondage to sin or slavery. We're set free. I don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. I don't have to think those thoughts anymore. I don't have to look at those things any longer. I'm set free. You're set free. That's the truth of the gospel. That's what we get to hold fast to. And that's, so according to the flesh, that's the old man, right? Who's got time for the old man, right? Preach is easy, I understand. Walking it out is another thing. But if by the Spirit, what does that mean? Yieldedness, surrender, okay? Just hold fast to those words. It's yielding, right? Yielding to God's Spirit. Yielding to God's Spirit. Yielding to God's ways. And yielding to God's work. It's like whatever He wants, He gets. Because He's the King, right? There's a resolve. We've talked a lot about it, where I'm making a decision to allow that to be so. That I want to confess to Him, I want that. And I'm sure you guys sitting here today would be like, yes, I want to yield to Him. I want to yield to His Spirit, to His ways, and to His work. Absolutely. Like, that sounds incredible. But then I got to do it, right? Bear with me here. Surrender to God's will and purpose. What does it mean to live by the Spirit, or if by the Spirit? It's to resolve to trust in, rely upon, and adhere to the finished and glorious work of the cross. That something took place, and I now can live differently because of what Christ has done and the fact that He's made me new. Set your mind, right? Colossians chapter 3. We've done it time and time again. Set your mind on things above, not on things below, where Christ is, man. He's seated in heavenly places. And so that's where we're going to set our minds. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want there to be a move of God's Spirit in my own life so that the fruit of the Spirit would come out. And so Romans chapter 12, turn there real quick. This will be a Bible verse you've probably never heard before. It's in verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, perfect, acceptable will of God, that you may prove it, right? But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of these things meld together. Set your mind on things above is being transferred by the renewing of your mind. The Holy Spirit coming in, renewing you, making you a new creation. Here we go. Romans is talking about it right there. Be transformed, right? It's a work that only God can do. And so that's why we're pausing and pleading with him. God, do this work. We cannot. So we are in a position, in a posture, as a fellowship of just pleading with God to work in us. Recognizing, like we did this last week, I have sin that must be confessed. I got issues that need to be dealt with. Of course, what's he ask of us? Repent and be converted, that times of refreshing might come from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, right? That's what we do. And so just as believers, man, we're walking through this. And so as we move forward, we're just going to roll through kind of quickly the fruit of the Spirit and what they are. I've got definitions for them in some scriptures. And what you'll observe, all except the very last one, you can pretty easily find like scripture that refers to the character and nature of God. The reason why the last one is self-control and temperance, because that's who God is, right? And you could just look at that and think like, what he does is self-control. Like, that's who he is. He doesn't lose it, right? But all these others, we see experience or we see the character of God in there. And that's why they're considered the fruit of the Spirit. Because as we're drawn near to him, as we abide in Christ, guess what happens inevitably? It's not your work. It's not me saying, I'm going to do this. And you're trying to pop fruit out from you, right? It doesn't work that way. That's called striving, right? That is when I'll become burnout and think, what is this whole Christian thing? I'm over it. I've tried to make this. I've tried to produce fruit. It doesn't work that way. It's yielding to him, surrender to him, abiding in Jesus. That's what's up. And that's how we do it. What does it look like? Making a decision to do that, right? Is there anything magical to it? Is there a place you can go to where all of a sudden you'll be in? No. It's in your bedroom or in your closet or here at church or wherever you go at your work. That's the beautiful thing about the Lord. Jesus said it himself. There'll come a time where not on this mountain or that one. You'll worship. There's come a time where wherever you are, man, we can be anywhere and we can worship him and yield to him. You have that opportunity now in Christ. And so we get to look through what the Spirit of God looks like. We want to see the fruit of God in our lives. I want that. You guys want that. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask for it. Like this morning, we're going to learn. Tonight, we have a chance to come and ask and be prayed for, to pray for other people here in the service as we go through these guys. These particular ones, like, ask God for them. He's a good father who wants to give good gifts. And so this is it. So that's just my encouragement to you. Go to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll knock these out. We'll start in verse 22. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, right? A lot that's there. First thing is love. You guys know these things. A lot of this will be review. Some of it might be new to you. But the whole point of me doing this, just so you guys are aware, is so that you can take an inventory and think, I'm a husband and a father and a person who works at a job, right? You guys have those situations, and I'm looking, do I see the fruit of this in my lives in these particular areas? Are there areas that I struggle with where there's a particular part of my personality or sin or issues that I have or strongholds that maybe the enemy has where I got to deal with this before the Lord? And so if that's the case, God will reveal these things. And so guess what? You guys all decided to come to church today. No one made you, I think. And so you're here. You have a chance to just consider these things. Right? As God's word is being read and taught, like, you guys can sit there in the audience. And I know you know all this stuff. I'm just trying to help you understand why we're doing it. Agape, that's the love we're dealing with right here, right? It's selfless. It's a conscientious love as opposed to feelings-based. And on a spectrum of like feelings versus decision-making, Eros is way over here where it's purely emotional and physical love, right? Where we want it. I want something. My body wants something. And so I love ice cream or I love food or whatever it is, right? And so then it goes all the way. Agape is I make a decision, regardless of how I feel, to love a person because they're of their inherent value and worth in Christ. And that's how we get to a place like with Matthew where Jesus can say these things. This is Matthew chapter 5, 43 through 44. It says, this is Jesus speaking, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies." Why? You don't Eros your enemies, right? There's no warm, happy feelings that you can have for your enemies. That'd be fake. But you can agape your enemies. That's a work of the Spirit. And a move of God's Spirit, the fruit of God's Spirit will come. And here we have an opportunity to love our enemies, to bless those who curse us. And this is difficult, right? This is where conviction would come. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is radical stuff. We've been here. You guys have walked through it before. But I can only do that through the work of God. Like, I don't have it within me to do it. What I want to do is get revenge for harm that's been done to me. If someone's persecuting me, what would you want to do? Like punch them in the face, right? Or do something else to them? And yet God has called us to love. Not just ignore, right? Ignore those people. Don't worry about them. No, he asks us to love them. He asks us to bless them. He asks us to do good to them. You guys, that's radical stuff. And guess what it does? It changes people's lives, right? It totally changes the fabric and dynamic of a community. When you as a believer can make a decision to love regardless of how you're treated, and I'm not standing up here pretending like I do it well or anything. I look at this just like you guys do, and I long for this to be an evidence in my life. Like this is fruit in my life of me hanging out with the Lord, of you guys hanging out with the Lord, of a move of his Holy Spirit so that we'd be able to walk in this kind of stuff. We need it. It goes on, though, in 1 John chapter 4. "He who does not love doesn't know God." You love how simple this is? It's black and white. It's something I can understand and comprehend because God is love. He goes on in verse 16 to say this, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." Isn't that so cool how John would say that? I know it and I believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. What has he called us to do? Abide in him. Abide in his love. And guess what will be produced in your life? Love. If it's not, check this out, then it goes back to, okay, am I abiding in Christ? And this is where inventory comes in. Okay, maybe there's areas where I need to set aside and like really pursue the Lord and really go after him. Set time aside to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in fellowship, that I'd be being washed by these things, that God would be at work in me. It doesn't mean I'm going to sit here and clench my fists and try harder. No, what it means is like I need to know the Lord, pursue the Lord Jesus, right? So that's love. We'll be rolling through some of these, okay? The next one is joy. So we have love, and then we have joy. Joy, this is a definition from 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which is so good. I love it. It says, "Joy is a delight of the mind from the consideration." So why do I have delight of mind, right? Where you have a smile on your face, you're like, "You stupid idiot, why are you always smiling?" Well, here's why. Check it out. It's from the consideration of present or approaching good, possession of good, right? There's something that comes that we as believers anticipate something. What do we anticipate? The goodness of God, that at the end of the day, guess what? I'm going to hang out with the King. Like we talked about, there's going to come a day where we're going to see Jesus face to face. He's going to look at you and you're going to be overwhelmed by his love. You're going to be blown away by how much he cares for you, how much he loves you. Despite all the life that you lived and the rebellion and the difficulty and the struggle, guess what? You're going to look in his eyes and you are going to be flooded with love. And it's going to be overwhelming. Well, guess what? We have that today, that assurance today. And that's why we as believers have joy. Because we get to be with him one day. The possession of good, we have it now. As believers, we walk in that, what Christ has done. You can read all the Ephesians and all the things that we've gone through, right, as Bill went through the book of Ephesians, and all that we have in Christ. Why can I have joy despite any circumstance that goes on? Because we have Jesus, that's why. We have him. A delight of the mind from the consideration of present or assured approaching possession of good. That's what we have as believers. Jesus had the same thing. Check it out. This is Hebrews chapter 2, sorry, 12, verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, our theme verse, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was anticipating the possession, the redeeming of his people. And the cross was worth it for him. He had joy going into it. Nehemiah 8:10, because this is who God is, right? Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those to whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's where we retreat to. That's why we look to him, right? Next is peace, love, joy, peace. We recently talked through this. I don't remember when, but this definition will probably seem familiar to you. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so we as believers, because we have that assurance, fear nothing from God. He is our Father. He loves us. He cares for us. Nothing to fear. And then also we're content with our earthly lot, right? Because God has made it all okay. The enmity and the rebellion, the fight that we were in has been satisfied and taken care of on the cross because of Jesus. When you put your faith in what he's done, we now have peace. As believers, we walk in this way. In the midst of craziness of life, as believers, we can have peace. We can have joy. We can have love. Does that mean it's easy? No. Does that mean it comes easy? No. Does that mean you're going to feel it? No, it doesn't. Are there times where you'll feel loved for a person? Yes. And that's a work of God. Are there times where you'll feel joy? Yes, absolutely. And praise God for those times. They're wonderfully refreshing. Are there times where you will feel peace? Yes, of course. Are there times where you won't? Yes. But guess what? Like, this is so sweet about Christianity is this is positional. These are things that don't change. We have this. And so what we do, regardless of our feelings, is we come back here and we say, wait a second. No. Like, we have peace. It's been said, this is what scripture teaches us. And not only that, it's not just some concept. It's not just some thing in the air. Check this out in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, it says, for he himself is our peace. It's him that we look to, right? It's him that we cling, we hold fast to, because he is our peace. He's become that for us. So personal, so loving, so kind is our God toward us. And now we would want to move in a place where we have a heart of worship for him. So we have love, joy, peace, and then we have long suffering, right? Maybe these things flow to some degree, right? Long suffering, this is not the word that's oftentimes translated patience. This is a different word altogether. It means bearing injuries and provocation for a long time. Isn't that exciting? Bearing injuries and provocation for a long time. Love, that sounds awesome. Joy, all day long. Bring it on, right? Peace, I'll take all that I can get. And then we get to this long suffering, and it's like, golly, the ability to endure. But here's why, because God is your source, right? You draw upon his strength. You would remember actively his promises. And those things allow you to get through difficult and hard times. Long suffering as a fruit of the Spirit is what enables you to bless those who curse you. Because you're bearing with them. We see this beautiful verse here in 1 Timothy 1:16, where Jesus demonstrates this, right? He says, Paul speaking, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show or might demonstrate all long suffering. Paul was doing his thing, rebelling, kicking against God, right? And Jesus just patiently waited until that moment there when he was walking on the donkey and just, you know, changed his life forever. He was long-suffering for you and for me. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And guess what we get to do now? We get to say, God, will you make me this way? Will you work this in me, sow it in me, transform me in such a way where I can walk and long suffering. It's not easy, right? Walking in this, displaying this thing right here towards a spouse or towards kids or whatever. You guys can fill the blank in. Yes, it's hard. That's why we need him, right? I must have him. That's why we're looking to him. That's why we're just setting aside this time to hang out with him, because it's impossible apart from him. We need Jesus. We need a move of God's Spirit, and the kind of move of God's Spirit that produces the fruit of God's Spirit. Okay, next, kindness and gentleness, depending on if you're in KJV or you're KJV, right? Kindness or gentleness. This is such a cool definition. It's kind of old school, so bear with me. But it's that temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. And based on a definition like that, do you not just see how good God is toward us, how kind and gentle he is toward us? That temper or disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others. Does God delight in contributing to your happiness, like in an appropriate way, right? And of course, he loves you, right? And so kindness and gentleness, you can think, how have people been kind to you? Katya shared a story of people contributing to their happiness. Like, here's some hot water because it's cold, some hot tea, whatever it would be. People who have been kind to you. Have you displayed this kind of kindness in your family, in the workplace, in your just where you live? Do you delight in contributing to the happiness of others? Because, man, has that not been displayed toward us in Christ? A gentleness, healthfulness, wholesome quality, that which promotes health. Like, this is what we get to walk in as believers now. The fruit of God's Spirit. This isn't the fruit of the flesh, right? The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And that's so wonderfully titled there. We don't have time to go through all that. Titus chapter 3, verse 4, it says this, but when the kindness, same word here, right? When that disposition that delights in contributing to your happiness appeared in who Jesus was, right? We've experienced that. I got to experience that when I was saved. You guys get to walk in it to this day. He's so good and kind and gentle to us. And guess what we get to do now? By his power, in the Spirit, walking in it, as we've read, be kind and gentle to others. So we're asking God to do that. We're asking him to do that work amongst your family, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, that God would move. We want to see him move, right? That's what revival is, that he moves. So do this work in us, God, right? This isn't a checklist of condemnation. This isn't trying to see how horrible of a person I am. No, this is like, God, do this work in me. Here I am, right? I yield to you, right? I surrender. Like, I want my heart to be there. You might have to say, God, make me willing to be willing, right? And that's totally fine. That's awesome. God hears that prayer. So pray it. Then goodness, uprightness of heart, virtue, and healthy. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. His goodness. He is virtuous. He is healthy. We know these things. We have faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We'll roll through these and we'll be done, just so you guys are aware. Next one will be faithfulness. What does the word mean? Fidelity. The character of one who can be relied upon. This is a fruit of the Spirit. Your ability to be relied upon. That you can be trusted in, right? That when people think about you, what do they think about? Are you faithful? And why? Well, how is this a fruit of the Spirit? Because he is faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 makes it very clear. It says, God is faithful. God is faithful. You guys have seen it time and time again. And guess what? It's him, the one who is faithful. He's called us into fellowship with his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does our faithful God want? You to know him, his son, right? He is faithful. So we're remembering these things, right? God is faithful. God, make me faithful. That's the prayer. Make me faithful in how I interact with my kids and my wife. All these different things. You guys fill the blank in. Let God move in you. Think about these things. Meditate on them. Help me, Lord. And then gentleness / meekness, depending on what you got. Humility. And I pulled up this definition. Real meekness cannot exist without fierce intelligence and competent judgment. Biblical meekness does not mean being passive or weak, because this is a fruit of the Spirit, and God is not passive and weak. He's not. doesn't call us to be that. A meek person is not without the potential for harm, even if he or she is to keep his sword in his sheath, right? Which is the idea of meekness. You have the ability, but you're keeping it there because you are fiercely intelligent and know how to deal out damage when it's appropriate. And you know when to not. We see that in who God is and his character and nature. That's the kind of meekness we're dealing with. To be meek here means to act with mercy and intelligence. To know how to diffuse the potential for violence. Jordan Peterson says it like this. You should be a monster and learn how to control it, right? So that's not scripture, I understand. But, okay, listen. But that is who God is, all right? I'm not saying God's a monster. Come on, guys. But I'm saying the concept, ideal here. Listen to this, and here's why. One of the most beautiful pictures of the meekness of Jesus is first and foremost the cross. But check out what he says in Matthew chapter 26, 52 to 53. He says this, speaking to Peter. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He's like, do you not think that I could right now pray to my Father and he'll provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Imagine the power that the Son of God has. Yet he willingly allowed himself to go to the cross. Walk this road of meekness and gentleness and allowing God to do his thing, yielding to the will of the Father. That's what we get to do. That's a work and a fruit of the Spirit of God. And that's, you guys, why we pray for a move of the Spirit of God. Because I need that. What do I want to do? I'm with you, Peter. Whip that sword out and try to cut some guy's ear off or whatever, right? But Jesus is like, stop. This is not what God has. And so we're saying, Lord, help me to walk in this. That God has fashioned you as men to be dangerous in a useful way. To be used in a powerful way here in our community, in your family. God has called you to that. So Lord, help. I want to walk in this. I want to do well in this area. I want to be like my Savior Jesus, who was the lion and the lamb, right? He just did it well. I fail at it, guys. I don't know all the time, but we're learning and growing, right? We're asking God to do this work in us. Self-control and temperance. Self-control is the virtue of one who's mastered his desires and passions, especially, it seems, as Scripture would go on, the sensual desires. It's the habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Here's what's up. The flesh doesn't get to win any longer, right? My flesh doesn't get to win any longer. The old man is dead. The old man tried to say some things. Of course, I just don't have to listen any longer. I'm a new creation in Christ. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Yes. So I can have self-control now. I don't have to think the thoughts that are rolling through my head. I don't have to anymore. I've been set free, you guys. You've been set free. It's a matter of yielding to the Spirit and the work of God, abiding in Christ and allowing Jesus to do that work. We have been set free. A beautiful section of Scripture here, and then we're finished. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 through 8. I love this section of Scripture. It says, for this is the will of God, in case anyone's ever wondering. What is God's will for my life? Your sanctification, that you would be holy. That you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Hey, just so you know, that's self-control, right? I know how to possess my vessel. I yield to the Spirit. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. As we also forewarned you and testify, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but he called us in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us, look, his Holy Spirit. You guys see the connection here? It's impossible apart from that, right? And so here we are as a church, hanging out, sitting here this morning, pursuing Jesus. Why? Because we need him. We want a move of God's Spirit. Why? Because that produces the fruit of God's Spirit. And I need the fruit of God's Spirit to be able to do anything useful in this stinking world. Like, apart from that, man, like, that's why Jesus said to the disciples, don't leave. Stay in Jerusalem. Like, you need something. You need the Spirit. You need my help, right? And so even though they were born again, we talked about this there in John, they were born again. He breathed on them, received my Spirit. They needed something else. They needed a move of God's Spirit in a powerful way. And so here we are, like, God, would you do that? That's what a chance we have tonight, right? We're setting it aside. Nothing special or magical about it, man. We're just saying, God, we're going to set this time aside to come and pray, to come and worship, to come and sit. Like I said, if you guys want to come and just sit in a chair and hang out with the Lord, read through scripture, pray through your prayer list, and in the meantime, you've got other people singing and praying, awesome. If you want to come and pray for people, there will be people there, right? If you want to come and be prayed for, you can come and be prayed for, right? This is a chance just to sit with the Lord, right? So consider these things. We're talking about this, man. We need Jesus. We're desperate without him. And so we're just positioning ourselves for that. So let's pray, and then we'll do one more song, and then we'll be done. Lord Jesus, here we are once again in need of you. And so we cry out, we ask, we want to be obedient to the move and call of your Spirit, to sit before you, to trust that you're going to do a work that only you can do. We need you. And so would you please be at work within us? We want to position ourselves just like we saw there in Chronicles, where they were just like, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And so we're going to position ourselves to see you, Lord Jesus, work. We don't want to be fake. We don't want to be disingenuous. Or we want our hearts to simply be for you, that we would yearn for you. We would long for you. We would hunger for you. And so do that work in us. I cannot conjure it up myself, Lord. It must be you. So we ask for it. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.